So here we are to worship. Beginning with St. Mark's Gospel, the Gospel reading for today, St. Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. This is one of those stories that you might think is a Sunday school story. It is a story that's told to Sunday schools. But let's hear it and see and read it as if we didn't know it and be taken by surprise by the amazing account on so many levels that there is in this story for us. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, from verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached a word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to his paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And this, for that man, for that crowd, and for us, is the good news about Jesus. "I want you to know," says Jesus, "that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And we are privileged to come into this place this morning to take part in that mystery. And may we each know the authority of the Son of Man in our own lives and situations as we worship today. People who need people are the luckiest people in the world. Saying by, we could have some answers from this side of the house. In 1964, that's older than me, just so we're clear. In the musical Funny Girl, people who need people are the luckiest people in the world. Well, it's a great song, but aren't actually people who need people just actually people? Does anyone not need anyone? Even those of us that that perhaps live more at the introvert end of the scale still need people. Yesterday evening, late afternoon, it might as well have been a grand final at the McDonald Jones Stadium. Newcastle Jets took on Sydney FC, top team in the ladder, took on number two team in the ladder. And the Jets won. You know this by now. I'm expecting a slightly bigger outpouring of celebration. Enjoy it while it lasts, friends. It was a round ball game. It's football. Well, you may not care about the code, but stay with me for a minute in terms of the illustration, because I'm sure that NRL has these sorts of things happen from time to time. You see, the game changed in the 15th minute of the game when allegedly, he says, knowing he's being recorded, but frankly it was blatantly a worst red card I've ever seen in my life. And the Sydney FC defender went down after a small knock, and to say that he rolled the length of this room would be an understatement. It was as if he had been hit by a car instead of a gentle tap to the nose by the opposing player. And he was, so the jet striker was sent off. So they're down to 10 men now against the top team in the league. And they managed to win the game. It was a bit hairy at one or two moments. Very exciting game. 18,000 people there. That rivals a Knights crowd, I reckon. Yeah. Does it rival an Eels crowd, Gavin? No. And the only reason I think, and I'm no great expert on the game, but Christian will give you his very well-informed punditry. The only reason that they won the game was because they played together. It's not something they do very often. Normally it's about one or two individual performances that stand out. But they had to reposition where they were. They had to get alongside each other, alongside others. That's our title for today. And only because they thought and acted as a team did they actually win the game. There was no way they were supposed to win. And even the coach of Sydney FC said that that sending off meant was the moment they lost the game, because the attitude of both teams changed. They thought they had it in the bag. Newcastle pulled together. Alongside others, I just want to celebrate the football match, but I thought I may as well get it in here. I haven't got many platform spots left to me, so I'm using them. National vision statement. You know this by now. Wherever there is hardship or injustice, Salvos will live, love, and fight alongside others. That's today's phrase, to transform Australia one life at a time with the love of Jesus. I read that as thinking, well, that's about our partnership with other agencies, because we don't do things alone, and we certainly don't here. We partner with all sorts of people here. We talk to housing, we talk to various women's refuges and all sorts of other agencies that help people, and we work with them here. So partly it's about partnership. But the other way of reading it is about us sharing life with others, being alongside others, cheering each other on. It's about our shared life together in the community of faith. You know, that's why we gather here, is to gain encouragement, to have some accountability, to be able to ask the hard questions of the Lord and of each other, in order that when we're not here, we're the missionaries where we are. So we do life together within the community of faith, alongside others. Because it's in sharing life alongside others that we make a kingdom impact on someone else's life. This healing miracle from Mark's Gospel, which I read at the beginning of the meeting, and Gail has... I'm glad she did the thing with the four, because I couldn't remember how to do that. It used to be called Fred on his bed when I was young. It's just as well I didn't do it then, isn't it? So she's kind of retold the story for us. And it's a very familiar story. Mark 2, 1 to 12, if you've shut your Bibles and you want to have it open again. I'm just going to walk through this a little bit. This familiar story, is it a story about Jesus? Is it a story about a crowd? Is it a story about the paralyzed man? Is it a story about the teachers of the law? Is it the story of the four unnamed friends? They're the people who make the difference in this story and in the life of this man. See, we remember these men not for their names, not for anything about their lives, but for the fact that they brought this man to Jesus. We remember them for an act of vandalism on someone else's roof. How would that go here this morning if someone decided to drill through there and lower someone down? That's a bit longer than a first century Palestinian house would be. But even so, I don't think I'd fancy that, would you? Being lowered through the roof? But that's what they did. They were motivated, it seems, by their love for their friend. Just look again. Jesus again entered Capernaum. The people heard he'd come home. So Jesus had moved to Capernaum. That was his base on the shores of Galilee. Gathered in large numbers, no room, and he preaches to them. So people know that when Jesus comes to town, there's going to be a crowd. It's no surprise when Jesus comes home, there is a crowd who gather. They want to hear what's been happening. They want to hear him teach about the kingdom of God. They do want to see him do miracles. People gather. It doesn't come as a surprise. And then verse 3, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Some men, one paralyzed man being carried by four of them. I'm wondering if there's a fifth and a sixth man with a shovel. Because it doesn't read to me as if this was a spontaneous act. I don't get the sense they kind of drag their friend up and say, oh, there's a crowd. What shall we do? Oh, I know. Let's go up on the roof. I reckon they planned that. They were determined that nothing would stop their friend from getting in front of Jesus. And so in order to get onto a roof, there would have probably been stairs on the outside because roofs were flat. You could sleep on them during the day, during a night for that matter. You could sleep on them when it was too hot, flat roof, so there would have been some stairs. But even so, it's going to take four of us to get this guy up the stairs. And then they've got people there who start doing the digging. Now think about that, actually. I don't think that's just... Well, where should we dig? I reckon they worked out where they needed to just do it as well. Because imagine if they got that wrong. Imagine there's Jesus and there's bits of stuff falling on his head because they're digging right above him. So this is a planned act, I think. You can disagree with me, and you're welcome to do so. You see, I think they were so motivated by their love for their friend that they had planned that they would be able to overcome the obstacles. They knew there'd be a crowd in that doorway. They knew they would never get through that crowd. But they organized themselves in such a way that when they got there, they could get their friend in front of Jesus. And I read that, and I'm challenged to consider how much effort I am prepared to go to in order that the people I share my life with encounter Jesus. They'd organized themselves, probably with some tools as well. They'd thought about what they were doing. It wasn't just like a chance occasion. They didn't just happen to be passing by with their friend on his mat and think, oh, let's give that a go. How much effort do you go to in order to bring your friends to Jesus? I know a lot of you do, a lot, actually. And I know for many of you, it's been a matter of faithful prayer for many, many years. So hear me, I want to be sensitive about that. But there was some practical effort that these guys went to as well. They were motivated by love for their friend. They were invested in the life of their friend. And if you think about it, they wouldn't have just rocked up at his house one day and said, we're going to go and take you to Jesus. Because if he didn't know them, he would have said, no, leave me alone. There must have been some kind of relationship. I would guess that they did practical things for him, making sure he had food, making sure someone prepared the food, making sure his needs were met. So that in the context of a relationship that they're invested in, then they're able to say to their friend, let's take you. So Jesus has come home, let's take you to Jesus. Motivated by love and invested in that relationship. And there would have been no encounter with Jesus were it not for the dedication, ingenuity, and effort of these unnamed men. And that was effort. You think what it would take you and me to take someone on a mat some distance upstairs through a roof. They were motivated by love. They're alongside their friend, not just in that moment, but in the moments leading up to, so that relationship had some integrity about it. The paralyzed man needed his friends. Usually, when a footballer suffers injury on the field, there's a lot of rolling about goes on, an Oscar-winning performance ensues, and then a trainer runs on with a magic sponge and just dabs the magic sponge. And behold, the greatest comeback since Lazarus happens before your eyes, and the player's up running about again. Sometimes, when it's a more serious injury, men with stretchers run on. And oftentimes, the men with stretchers run back off again with no one on their stretcher. That happened yesterday's game as well. Forgive me for all the football analogies today, it's just in my memory. The player who had a bit of an injury yesterday, there was no way, and he was badly hurt, but he limped off, assisted. But he got up to his feet and limped off. There was no way he was being carried off the field in front of those people. There's something about the pride of people, isn't there? And I don't think I would want to be carried off either. And I don't think many of you would be either. We're proud people, aren't we? We can manage. We don't need any help. Anyone need any help from me today? No. We're absolutely fine. Thank you. I'm all right. We do that when we talk to each other. How are you? I'm fine. End of conversation. Well, it's the end of a conversation unless it's a hairdresser, of course, but I've been down that road with you before. I had another encounter with a very introverted hairdresser this week. I thought this is going to go either very, very well or very, very badly. It goes very, very well if we just do what we need to do and move on and don't have to have much of a conversation. It goes very, very badly when we both try. It went badly. This poor young man in a shop all on his own, about 14 years old probably. I'm at that stage of life now where everyone who serves me is a child. Has that happened to you? Yeah. And so I sat down and I told him what I wanted, and he kind of mumbled it back at me. He's not terribly sure he wanted to do anything, really. I think he was hoping he'd just sort of comb it a bit and charge me and move me on. But then he felt obliged to ask me, as hairdressers do, day after day, to which I want to say, no, I get paid to sit in your chair for half an hour. But I didn't, because I'm, not yes. One answer, one monosyllabic answer should mean, I'm fine, thank you, but please don't talk to me. And he went on. And he kept asking questions he couldn't have cared less about the answer about, because he felt he had an obligation to talk to me. But of course, once you've asked day off today and got the answer no, there's only one question left to go. And he walked straight into the trap. What job do you do? Thought, this is it now. I'm a church leader. No more words. But despite the fact that sometimes our engagements with people are awkward, and it seems that many of mine are, but the reality is we need each other. And there are times when we are the people who can carry someone. And there are times when we need to be carried by someone else, aren't they? I always think one of the great tragedies in church life is, and I've seen it in many places, is when people are going through a hard time, withdraw from their church family because for whatever reason it's too difficult, when actually that's the time you need your brothers and sisters in Christ. But it takes a lot to say, I need help. It takes a lot to say, I need carrying. The paralyzed man needed his friends. He took a risk in allowing his friends to carry him to Jesus. It was not dignified. It's not dignified being carried on a mat. It's definitely not being dignified being dragged upstairs. And it certainly isn't dignified being lowered through a hole in the roof. Anyone get through even two or one stage of that, never mind all three, we would struggle, many of us. He had to allow his friends to come alongside him. In doing so, he achieved a breakthrough in his life that would not otherwise have happened. There are people in this fellowship who want to journey alongside you, to pray for you, to celebrate you, to cheer you on. Do we let each other do that for us? Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's not carry each other's burdens and in this way you'll do something nice for someone. It's carry each other's burdens and you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's our calling to be alongside each other and alongside others. The man needed his friends. There are times when we need each other. We need to allow other people to carry us. Because in those moments of weakness and frailty are the moments of breakthrough. In the greatest moments of brokenness come the greatest moments of breakthrough. Many of you can testify to that. They overcame obstacles. Nothing was going to stop them getting their friend to Jesus. They quite literally ripped the roof off to get their friend to Jesus. They overcame the obstacles, and then that's the end of their part in the story. I can picture them in my mind's eye. They've lowered their friend down. They're peering down from the roof. And Jesus isn't talking to them. He's talking to him. They get their friend in front of Jesus. And then he does what needs to be done. And the most important thing they did for their friend was not the carrying, the lifting, the digging, or the lowering, but this, chapter 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. When he saw their faith, son, your sins are forgiven. He didn't see the faith in the man on the mat. He saw the faith of the friends, and he saw the faith of the friends demonstrated in practical ways. Jesus saw their faith, and it was done for him in response to their faith. It doesn't go, Jesus saw their faith and said, son, your sins are forgiven, and the men on the roof shouted, no, we just need him healed, not forgiven. Of course they didn't. They did what was necessary to bring the man to Jesus. Then they left everything to him. And what follows is a demonstration of Christ's power and authority. For who can forgive sins but God alone, say the crowd. True, and that's the point. Jesus, perfectly human and perfectly divine in this moment, the one who can forgive sins. The Son of Man who has authority over everything, forgiving sins and healing people and restoring people to fullness of life. He saw that the man's greatest need was not his physical healing but his spiritual healing. He got the physical healing as well. As a demonstration of Christ's authority. And he left the house that day with the broken roof still there, carrying his mat, a man restored to fullness of life, at peace, sins forgiven. It is easier to fix things than forgive, isn't it? It's easier to patch things up than to really forgive, for to forgive is to let go of the hurt. To forgive is not to live with the pain of the wrong that was done to us. Jesus does show us that the greatest act is forgiveness. And of course, he does that for me and for you. He does that for us. He forgives us. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And I want to stand under that promise today and invite you to as well. The man who is carried in broken is put back on his feet again and sent out a changed man. Jesus uses people like you, me, the friends who carried their friend on a mat, the man himself uses them. in a mission of reconciliation to repair the world. The friends who care, who seek no recognition, who persevere, who overcome obstacles, who know not what but who is needed. They are who we can be alongside others. And maybe today you need to break into God's presence. Maybe you need to find forgiveness and restoration. All of us arrive at the feet of Jesus helpless, broken. And all of us can hear that promise of forgiveness, and all of us can rise to our feet and walk out into mission changed people who can help someone else get their breakthrough. You see, maybe the paralyzed man is us. Jesus sees the real need. And all that's only possible because Jesus is graciously alongside us in the first place. In the incarnation of Jesus, we encounter Emmanuel, God with us. And because he gives us the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, we know the presence of the one who draws alongside to help us. Jesus promises to be with us to the very end of the age. Jesus is alongside us and invites us to be alongside others. And in the ultimate act of identifying with us and our spiritual poverty, invites us to look at the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. That man on his mat with his friends encountered that day, that the Son of Man has authority on earth. The foolishness of God wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God stronger than human strength. And on this third Sunday in Lent, you and I are invited to come once again to the foot of the cross and there to encounter both the power and the wisdom of God. In our journeying alongside others, we desire to do so much more than just do our part of the Salvation Army's national vision statement, important though that be. For as we have said before and will say again, the vision is Jesus. All about him, dangerously, obsessively, undeniably about Jesus, and the best thing we can do for another is to bring them to him. Christ crucified, risen, ascended, and enthroned with authority as the rightful King of all creation. Being alongside others so that they encounter Jesus is only possible because Jesus draws alongside us, reaches out to us, and demonstrates unchanging love for us in the foolishness, the seeming foolishness of a Roman cross. And in humanity's greatest moment of evil and divinity's greatest encounter with human brokenness, you and I can be put back on our feet and sent back out to be alongside others. So may we take that challenge this day. The Lord bless you.